The title of the study guide, the lesson in the study guide, is The Friend of God. And the scripture memory is James 2:23, and which says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So, as we just went over in the homework, Abraham was called the friend of God because of his belief and obedience to God's word. And as we'll see in this lesson, there are three sections. The first is God calls all to friendship, God calls all to fellowship, and God calls all to workmanship. Everyone, every believer, can become a friend of God. Jesus made much of this friendship in John chapter 15. If you want to turn there, I'm starting at verse 9, where he, and it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So we'll just stop there for a second and just kind of ponder how amazing that statement is. So, as the Father loved Jesus, Jesus who is worthy of the Father's love, Jesus then returned that same love to the disciples, ultimately to us, who are unworthy. So that's quite an amazing thing that Jesus was telling them that just like the Father loves him, he's going to love us. And Jesus is letting the disciples know that in this passage. And he continues and he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we see here, Jesus isn't telling the disciples to continue loving him. He's telling them to continue in the love that he has provided to them and the enjoyment that he has provided to them. And he says if they want to do that, they need to keep his commandments. And then there's something very significant at the end of this verse. And it says, he says, "Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So it seems like the secret to Jesus abiding in the Father's love is that he also kept the Father's commandments. So we see a progression of a, kind of a hierarchy of Jesus keeping the Father's commandments and us keeping Jesus' commandments to abide in the love, that the same love that the Father's giving Jesus. And in verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So here, Jesus is telling the disciples that they can have his joy, and this joy will be full if they keep his commandments and abide in his love. There's no other way for a Christian, for a saved believer, to have the joy of the Lord than this right here. This is what Jesus tells us. So, in James 2:23, I'm just going to turn there, we find James telling us that Abraham is the friend of God. And it's part of a kind of a series of verses that are commenting on the relationship between faith and works. As we discussed in the homework, James says that Abraham is the friend of God. He's referring to verses in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah. He's using what he knew of the Old Testament scriptures and putting that in his epistle here. And we can take this title and we might wonder, well, what exactly does that mean? There are a couple of references in the Old Testament that can help us understand that. One is in Exodus 33, verse 11. I'm not going to turn there, but you can write it down or turn there if you want to. Where Moses is described as speaking with God face to face as a friend. So he had a very personal, real, physical relationship with God. He spoke to him face to face. And another one that applies to the life of Abraham is we find in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord visited Abraham with his two angels in the plains of Mamre. So Abraham had a very personal relationship with God. He was called the friend of God because he believed God and he was willing to do what God asked him to do. And Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 15, commands Christians to love one another as he loved us. If you want to turn back there, I don't think I read that verse, but it's the progression of the love of the Father to the love of the Son to brotherly love. And in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we see the greatest example of this principle, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, is Jesus Christ himself. He died for us. I believe it's Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus did not simply tell the disciples this, he actually practiced it himself. And he goes on in John 15:14 to tell his disciples that they're his friends if they do what they command, what he commands them to do. But he does something interesting in the next verse. He says, henceforth, now when he says, if you do what I command you to do, he's saying if you subject yourselves to my will. But in the next verse he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So he's telling them that if they're his friends, they're going to do what he asked them to do. But unlike a servant, where the master is telling the servant what to do and expects it to be done, he says, you're no longer my servants if you do what I tell you to do. You're my friends. And he'll treat them as friends. So in the study guide, there is a box on the first page of chapter 7 that says, if we say that we are Christians and we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, then we do not live a life that is honoring to God. Now this, we'll want to turn to James chapter 2 for this again. And I'd like to, for a little bit, talk about James, what James is saying about works and faith. So in James chapter 2, James gives several examples to illustrate what the study guide is saying here. The first one, he says in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So he's saying here, there's a brother or sister that another Christian is observing, and they're naked, they don't have any daily provision, so they're going hungry. And he says, if you see that, and you recognize there is a remedy to that, you can give them clothing and food, but all you do is you tell them, go be warm and be filled, and you don't give them anything that they need, it doesn't do any good. And James is comparing that to a faith that hath not works. He says in verse 17, even so, if it hath not works, is dead. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So, if we discern a need, and we know the remedy to the need and we don't do anything about it, we're not doing any good. And likewise here, James is saying, you know, if you've got a dead faith, you might say, I'll show you my faith by not doing what God commands me to do. But somebody with a living faith is going to want to do what God has told them to do. But right now I want to contrast this with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. And it's not really a contrast, but it might seem that way. So Paul writes in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So it seems like Paul and James are kind of at odds here, because Paul is saying that we are justified before God not by works at all, but by grace through faith. And James is saying faith without works is dead. What we need to do is to look back at verse 31 in the previous chapter when Paul writes, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. If you remember in our series on Romans, there was a Pastor Knickerbocker put a chart up there that shows that the law was being abused by the Jews. And Jesus was putting it in its right context by hanging it on faith. Right? The law and the prophets are established by faith. And that's what Paul means here. He's talking about specifically about the law. And he's saying the law cannot save them. But he's also saying that faith does not nullify the law, that faith is actually the correct context, the correct basis for the law. And so James, when James is talking about works and faith, he is speaking to of a saved person, somebody who has gospel salvation, who has real salvation and wants to do what Jesus commands them. So it's a gospel work. And that gospel work is done before men. So whereas Paul is writing about our justification before God, James is writing about our justification before men. And that's an important distinction to make, because if you look at the two, you might think that the Bible is contradicting itself, but the Bible never contradicts itself. And so we see that Paul is putting the law in its right context with faith, and we see James deploring mere intellectual assent to the gospel, not to the law, to the gospel. So let's go on, and we'll read James chapter 2, verse 18. He gives some more examples of this dead faith, or a faith that is not saving faith. In verse 18, James writes, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So the devils don't have a saving faith. The devils do have faith, though. They have faith that God is going to, they're going to see their maker, and he's going to send them to their destruction. That's why they're trembling. So we see an evidence of a faith that does not save here. And he gives another example. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And we discussed that in the homework, that Abraham believed God, and that the work that he performed, as James writes here, it perfected his faith. So it wasn't a work that was saving or imputing Abraham righteousness of any kind. Abraham's faith in God did that, and the work that he performed perfected that faith. And then the last example that we find here is James talking about Rahab the harlot. And as we discussed, Abraham and Rahab had contrasting reputations. They were two completely different people, and yet Rahab ended up being part of the lineage of Christ. God is not a respecter of persons, and I didn't do any research on this, but this to me goes back to James chapter 1, when James says it's a sin to have a respect of persons, to treat somebody who is wealthy better than somebody is poor just because of the way that they looked. And we see an example here of God not respecting persons, and how faith can overcome and defeat our previous sinful lifestyles once we're saved. Actually, I want to read a hymn that kind of illustrates this. It was in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and I thought it did a real good job of illustrating how works relate to faith. It's called "I'm Justified." I don't know the tune, so I'm just going to read it. It says, "God's sovereign grace selected me to have in heaven a place. 'Twas the good pleasure of his will, I'm justified by grace. In due time, Christ on Calvary died, flowed that crimson flood, which makes the foulest white as snow. I'm justified by blood. God raised him up, this is the pledge, should evil doubtings lure. His resurrection quells each fear, I'm justified by power. The Holy Spirit guided me to what the Scripture saith. I grasp the truth, Christ died for me, I'm justified by faith. Now if you doubt that I'm Christ's, if one suspicion lurks, I'll show by deed that I am his, I'm justified by works. I praise the Lord, 'tis all of him, the grace, the faith, the blood, the resurrection power, the works, I'm justified by God." So our justification by works is a perfecting of our faith to justify us before men, not before God. And then there's also a quote in the book. This is the book. If you don't have it, I think it's really good. I might actually end up buying it. I borrowed this from Pastor for the message, but I recommend it. It's a good book. It says, law said if you do these things, the law, speaking of the Ten Commandments, Mosaic law, if you do these things, you shall live. But grace says, if you live, you will do these things. Because of what Christ has done for us, grace says, if you live, if you truly have eternal life and know the Lord as your Savior, ye shall do these things. It's because of Christ and Christ alone that we have justification before the Father. And it's because of that that we should demonstrate our faith to men by the way that we live. This is what we find in the book of James when we consider the friend of God. So if we have fellowship with the Lord, other people are going to be blessed because of our fellowship with the Lord. And I'll go back to 1 John chapter 1. And we'll go to verses 3 and 4 again. They say, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Again, the disciples are declaring only the things that they've seen and heard. It's not their private interpretation or any opinions of theirs. That ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles shared only the evidence that they observed. And these verses relate to their reader, their desire to have them share in the same fellowship that they have with Jesus Christ. And every person wants the joy that verse 4 talks about. And the only way to have that joy is in fellowship with Jesus. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I have an interesting kind of a comment today about this these verses. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we find Paul commenting on how the kingdom of God is righteous, and the unrighteous will not ever be able to inherit it. But this list of immorality that he is talking about relates to the Ten Commandments. I think there are six of the commandments here. We have idolaters, which is Commandments 1 and 2. Adulterers, which is Commandment 7. Thieves, Commandment 8. Covetous, I think that's 10. And then revilers is 9. And so Paul, he didn't come right out and say it, but he is still considering the Ten Commandments to be righteous. Righteous in that there are actions that these Corinthians were doing or they had formerly done that he felt would keep them out of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So 1 Corinthians 1, 27-31 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and those things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That made us unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they were washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. God calls us, in the last portion here, actually there was something I wanted to read out of the lesson. Second Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure we have in earthen vessels? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to live in us. If you are a Christian, he has come to live in you. And that's under the section God calls all to fellowship. And then the last section is on workmanship. So God called us not only to fellowship, but to workmanship. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 8, wherein, that's chapter 1, chapter 2, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as we read here, this is one of the key verses of Ephesians, and Paul makes the great statement that we are saved by grace through faith. He makes sure that the readers understand that they are not saved by works. There's nothing that they can do to justify themselves before God. But then he goes on to say that they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, if we think about this, we go back to the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, and he created them to fellowship with him, right? Before the fall, they were walking with God, and he gave them tasks to do. He gave Adam the task of naming the animals, and he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when they fell, they broke the fellowship of God. God couldn't walk with them anymore, and they were cursed. Well, right here, Paul is saying that when we're saved, we become a new creation created by God unto good works. So we can have that fellowship with God that was broken by Adam and Eve by receiving the gospel salvation of Jesus Christ, which is his death, burial, and resurrection. And I think it's important to, again, to say we are not saved by good works, but we are created unto them. Good works perfect our faith in God. So going back to John chapter 15. And we'll read verses 15 and 16. It says, Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus said that he told his disciples all things, and this is companionship. This is Jesus revealing, opening up the scriptures to the disciples. He's opening up himself to them as his friends. And God gives us this opportunity. Any man or woman on earth can have this intimate relationship with God that he could say, this person is my friend. The box in the study guide, which says every believer can become the friend of God, emphasizes this point. So I'd like to just end by asking us, are we asking ourselves if we're living our lives in such a way that unbelievers know that we're Christians? Are we obeying God's commands because of our faith, and do we want to be his friends?